Well, I don't have any good tricks like Laura does, which was pretty cool, I thought. But I do have a little story for you to kind of get us started. Seems like there was a pastor just working out in his yard one day, and he was working on building a trellis. He wanted to have something sturdy for his clematis vine in the spring to grow and to cling on to and produce those beautiful purple flowers. And as he was working on it, he noticed that there was a little boy from the neighborhood who had come to watch. Well, he thought the boy would leave after a while, that he would get bored, but he didn't. And, well, he was kind of pleased by that, and he thought, well, you know, he's watching me work, and that's pretty cool. So he asked him, so, son, are you trying to learn some new gardening tips? And he said, no, I just want to hear what a preacher says when he hits his thumb with a hammer. How would you do on that test? Depends on the day, right? You know, sometimes we don't even know it's a test, do we? When things happen in life, other times we do. And this morning we have one of those where we surely do, because God tells us. He says this is a test. So take a look there in your notes, the very first part of our reading from Genesis. It says, sometime later God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. What we have here is a story of a great promise. Actually, there are three promises to Abraham and to Sarah. Those promises are these. Number one, they would be given a child. Number two, that their descendants would be as numerous as the stars. And number three, that they would be given a land, a promised land, a new land that would be for them as well as for all of their descendants. Now, this is really interesting because of when the promise was given. When it was first given, Abraham was 75 years old. He didn't have any children up to that point. And God said, you will have a child. And he says, wait a minute, I'm 75. And my wife is 65. God says, no, you will have all of these promises, not only a child, but you'll have so many descendants, you won't be able to count them all, and they will get a new land. And not only that, I want you to leave everything behind. They had a good life up to this point, except for not having any children. Abraham was wealthy, he was prosperous, he lived among all of his relatives in the land of Ur and the Chaldees. He had many servants, he had herds, he had cattle, he had donkeys, he had flocks, and God said, leave it all behind. Just trust me, and I will give you all of these things. Now, the reason this is so important is because it is our story as well. It's not just Abraham and Sarah, this is our story. And we know it inherently that God's promise to us is that life will be good. I mean, isn't that the dream for everyone? I mean, isn't that our hope? Isn't that our expectation? Life should be good. If that's the way it's supposed to be. Were you watching the children up here before? They trusted that everything would be good, that there would be no problems, that the water wasn't going to fall on Carly's head. She wasn't going to get wet. That's how we come into the world. Now I know as we get older, things change a bit. Things happen. There are challenges, difficulties, problems, even tragedy and sorrow. And yet we still hold on to the promise. Life is supposed to be good. It isn't always good, but it's supposed to be. Now, this is what I want you to remember. Number two there, the fulfillment of that promise comes from God. James once wrote that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And so when these things come, when the good things come, we are to realize that they come from the Lord. And so it does in our story. Now, I told you that Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 65. When the promise was first given. But it's given repeatedly. And Abraham gets older until the fulfillment. In fact, he has to wait 25 years. So someone do the math. How old is Abraham now? 100 years old. Imagine being 100 years old and now you're having a baby. Well, 100 is a lot for Abraham, but Sarah is how old? 90. 90. Which tells us the only way the promise can be fulfilled is from God. It's a miracle. I mean, literally, this is a miracle. How many 90-year-old women do you know that are having babies these days? I can't think of any. This is solely a gift by God's grace. Now, it would be great if the story ended right here. Old couple, no children. God says, I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to give you a new land. Great story, good ending. Let's just go home. But the story doesn't end there, does it? There is a test. Don't you hate that? There's always got to be a test. And this is it. The Lord says to Abraham, and he says to Sarah, and he says to you and me, do you really believe? I mean, really, do you really believe that your life is in God's hands? Can you really trust Him for everything? And so God says to Abraham, here's the test. I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, the one you've been waiting for your entire life. I want you to go up to the mountain, and I want you to build an altar, and I want you to put some wood on it, and I want you to strap your son down, and I want you to take your knife, and I want you to kill him. And Abraham says, here I am. And he goes through with it until the very end. Do you really believe that your life is in God's hands? Do you really believe that if God can give you a son, he can now take the son away and restore him once again? Job put it so well there. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Now, on Wednesday nights, we are going through the story of Job during the season of Lent. We know he's the richest man in the world. He has hundreds, even thousands of animals, herds and flocks, many servants, 10 beautiful children. And the Lord does give all of those. Every good gift comes from above. But then the Lord takes it all away. And what does Job say? I didn't write it up there. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. What? Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is where wisdom begins. Wisdom in this life begins with realizing that God is God and we are not. And we aren't going to understand everything that happens. You see it throughout the entire Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus talks about it. You remember the parable of the rich fool? You remember how that one went? Very wealthy man, kind of like Job, kind of like Abraham. He says, I got a lot of stuff, but I don't have room to put it all. So I'll build some bigger barns. I'll build some more barns. Then I'll put the stuff in there. You see, then I will finally have enough, and I'll be prepared no matter what happens. Until that night, the angel comes and says, fool, you thought you had it all worked out. Everything prepared for. Well, tonight your soul is required of you. We don't have any control over that. And yet we think that we are God. So the first lesson of wisdom, God is God and we are not. Take a look there in your notes at Psalm 90. Makes it very clear. It says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I am not. How do I know this? Well, you sweep men away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that's renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes, you know, it grows, it sprouts, and it's renewed. But in the evening, after the hot sun, it fades and it withers. It dies. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So here's the test. Do you trust him? Abraham, do you trust him? You had to wait 100 years to have a kid. Now you've got one. Do you trust him? Because he wants to take it away. Do you trust him? Are you able to let go? Do you truly believe that the Lord is going to take care of you? Martin Luther put it this way in the wonderful Reformation hymn. Maybe you remember this, A Mighty Fortress. What did he say? Let goods and kindred go. Abraham did that. He left the land of Ur, left it all behind. Now he's supposed to leave his son go. Your mortal life also. Everything in this world, are you willing to let it go? Now, we do have a happy ending in the story, don't we? Abraham is to slay his son. He raises the knife. He's about to do the deed. And the voice of the Lord says, wait a minute. Stop. This is only a test. And you have passed. Over there, there's the real sacrifice. On the way up, Isaac had asked the question himself. Very observant young man. Hey, Dad, we got the wood. We got the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Well, it turns out the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide the sacrifice. The Lord will provide the answer. The Lord will provide the life, the promise, the hope, the dream. And so it has always been. There's another lamb, of course, of even greater significance, a greater mountain of more importance. And that's the journey that we are on during the season of Lent, to the time when the Lamb of God, truly takes away the sin of the world, when he sacrificed in our place, when he sheds his blood on our behalf, when God takes his son, his only son, the one that he loves, the one that the world has waited for eternity to receive, that son, and he willingly and voluntarily sends him to the cross to die so that you and I could have life forever. In a relationship with our Father and the blessed and the abundant life right here and now. And so the Lord says in our story to Abraham, he says, because you have done this, I will surely bless you. Because you have trusted me, because you have let everything go, I will surely bless you. Now, here's a realization that I hope that all of you will come to, that we all belong to a larger purpose, that the world's not just about us, it's not just about me, but it's about God and the people who are around us. You see, here's the problem. T.S. Eliot once said that half the harm in the world is done by people who think they are important. And we've seen a lot of that lately. We all want to feel important, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's kind of wired in our DNA, isn't it? The problem is when we try to force the importance, when we try to manufacture our circumstances, when we forget that all good things come from God, when we don't rely on God's grace, but only on our own devices. You know, the world has this crazy idea that you only have value and worth when you collect lots of stuff. And it has the idea that if you try and fail, that you are some kind of a loser. Do you know who are the saddest people in the Olympics? Anybody watching the Olympics, by the way? Who are the saddest people? It's the ones who get the silver medal. Isn't there something wrong with that? You are the second best at some particular discipline on a planet of 8 billion people, and you are a loser, according to the world. We're part of a larger purpose. And so, yes, we are responsible for what we do, for our actions, but not for the outcomes. The outcomes, there's a greater power that has a lot to do with all of that, isn't there? And so we are called then, as Jesus says, to deny ourselves and to take up the cross and follow Him. Or as John said, I should decrease so that the Lord will increase. The last, or even the second best, can be first. The blessing, my friends, is in learning this lesson. Learning to trust the giver of the gift and not the gift itself. Just as God could give Abraham a son in the first place, He could give him a life after. Probably the hardest thing for any of us in this life is loss. And there is no greater loss in the life of someone that we have loved. And a lot of you have gone through that tragedy and that sorrow. Grief counselors tell us that you can't really begin to heal and live again until you've let go of the person that you have lost. We all have this idea that life can never be the same anymore. Because when that loved one dies, well, a part of us dies too, doesn't it? And we cry out, why, God, why? Why have you done this to me? Well, Jesus said, ask. Ask and it will be given. But He also says, I give not as the world gives. Ask for the Lord to restore the meaning, the beauty, the purpose of life, regardless of whatever loss it is that you have. And know that He will answer. And He will give you something greater than you had ever expected. Oh, it may not be exactly as you had anticipated. But you can be absolutely sure that the Lord will provide. Just as He provided the lamb to be sacrificed in Isaac's place. Just as He gave the Lamb of God to be sacrificed in your place. Whatever you're going through, the Lord will provide. May you trust in that promise and truly live for Jesus' sake. Amen.